This morning, we continue on in our sermon series through the book of Hebrews. This morning, looking at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. I've entitled my sermon, Anchor of the Soul. The Bible is full of beautiful images that are brought to us through figurative language. Images that help us understand and appreciate our faith. For example, the metaphor of the Lord as our shepherd from Psalm 23 is an image that we are all familiar with, and I think all take strength from. The Bible also speaks of Jesus figuratively, talking about Jesus as the bread of life, or the way, the truth, and the light, and we find strength and encouragement in this. We also are encouraged when the Bible speaks of us with figurative language, calling us the salt of the earth or the sheep of his pasture. The thing about figurative languages and the images that they convey is that they fill our hearts and our imaginations with faith and with hope and with love. Now, it seems to me at this point in time that we, as we stand at the end of what we hope is the end of a two-year trial that tempted us and taxed us and traumatized some, and as we carefully watch a international conflict developing in ways that cause us worry, as we reflect on so much of what we hold dear being tossed about in the storms of life the last 2 years, there is one particular biblical image that brings me great joy and comfort and hope this morning, the image of an anchor for our souls. I want you to be thinking of that image of an anchor for our souls as we go to God's word this morning. I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. I encourage you to open up your Bibles and read along. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore to himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I suggest to you this morning the main idea of this passage is this. Since it is God the Father who has promised our salvation, and God the Son who has accomplished our salvation, we have a soul-steadying, sure hope. Since it is God the Father who has promised our salvation and God the Son who has accomplished our salvation, we have a soul-steadying, sure hope. Point number one, arguing for assurance, verses 13 through 18, arguing for assurance. The author is making a persuasive argument at this point in the letter. It is his desire that the readers who, as we know, have been admonished and warned in previous verses, his desire is that these readers would be encouraged in their faith, that they'd be strengthened in their confidence, that they'd be bolstered in their hope in regards to God's promised salvation. One of the obvious ways we know that this is an argument in which the author's trying to persuade is he uses one of those logic words, for, indicating that what he says now is built on what he has already said. And his argument that he is about to lay down pertains to the readers and their imitation of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That was from verse 12. The author wants the recipients of his letter, to be assured of the promise of salvation. And he wants their assurance to be based on the one who made the promise, that is God. And so the author employs a piece of evidence. His evidence is Abraham and the promise that he was given. He begins, "For when God made a promise to Abraham." We find this piece of evidence in Genesis chapter 22, where God promises Abraham land and offspring, and that Abraham would be a universal blessing. We read about it in verses 17 and 18. "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now, the author of Hebrews is careful to make sure we understand that this promise came with an oath. And in Genesis 22, 16, the verse before 17 and 18, where the blessing is, we see the oath. God says, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you." And he goes on. And so the author not only draws our attention to the promise of God, but also to the oath that God made. And he does this because it supports his line of reasoning. The oath of God emphasizes the certainty of the promise. Now, that God is the one who makes the promise means that it's a sure thing. And that God swore by himself on top of the promise makes it doubly sure. And the author continues in this vein in verse 15. He says, "And thus Abraham obtained the promise." The proof of the doubly sure trustworthiness of God in regards to his word is seen clearly, the author states, in the fact that Abraham was promised something and he received it. He received the land, the promised land that the Jews lived in. He had many offspring. By that time, they'd number in the millions. And of course, they would know that the world had been blessed through his descendant, Jesus Christ. This is the way the author persuades and proves to the readers that God could be trusted and they could rest assured. Now, the author clarifies his argument, making sure that the readers understand the significance of the oath that God made. A person would always swear by someone greater than themselves, though there's no one greater than God, and so he swears by himself, and he does this to underscore the truthfulness of what he has promised, to confirm and ratify the words that he has spoken, and perhaps to resolve any doubts about the pledge they have made. We see in verse 17 that this is an indication of finality. The promiser is assuring the promise. We have a very similar practice in that we make oaths to confirm a promise we've made, to assure people of a word we have given them. And we start this at a very young age. Many of you, when you were younger, would have given an oath, just like I did, to assure someone that my word was good. You would have told someone something and said, "Cross my heart and hope to die." That's an oath on top of a promise, so that they will be convinced. This phrase actually came from a longer poem. Listen to the first stanza. "Cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Wait a moment, I spoke a lie, I never really wanted to die. But if I may and if I might, my heart is open for tonight. Though my lips are sealed and a promise is true, I won't break my word to you." Cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, is a child's attempt to stack an oath on top of a promise to assure the one they are speaking to. And so the author is attempting to assure the readers of the promises of God. And this is built on a two-layered foundation. It's a double-thick, immovable foundation which these verses call two unchangeable things. They're mentioned in verse 18. What are those two unchangeable, rock-solid, sure-bet things? Well, it's God's word of promise and God's oath. God's word never fails. And God's oath confirms, because God cannot lie. So in writing of the promise of God and the oath of God, the author is trying to obliterate the doubt that his readers may have. He wants them who have fled for refuge, he says in verse 18, he wants them to have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. And so it is this oath-backed promise of God by which the author encourages the readers to have strong confidence that God will save them. And this leads into this wonderful image of an anchor of the soul. Point number two, anchor of the soul, verse 19 and 20. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Brothers and sisters, in our day and in our age, the picture of an anchor that will steadfastly and securely hold our souls steady is a compelling picture. In a world where wars and rumors of wars abound, wouldn't it be nice to have an anchor for your soul? At a time when pandemics abound, coronavirus pandemic, mental health pandemic, substance abuse pandemic, one after the other, doesn't an anchor for the soul sound nice in the midst of that? When issues of sexual identity and gender identity and racial identity bombard us and confuse us, wouldn't you just love to have an anchor for your soul? At a time when division on almost every issue seems qualitatively and quantitatively more significant than it ever has before, the soul yearns for an anchor to keep it from being tossed about. And the author of Hebrews presents to the reader and presents to you today exactly what your heart is yearning for. There is an anchor for your soul. Verse 19 and 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this word anchor is exactly what you think it is. It is only used three other times in the Bible. In each of those three times, it refers literally to the anchor of a ship, that mechanism with protruding hooked arms that you would drop from a vessel by chain or cable or rope. Its purpose was to sink to the bottom and embed itself in the bottom, that it might provide a firm hold, that it might prevent or at the very least restrict the motion of the vessel. That's the word, anchor. But what does it represent in these verses? It's speaking figuratively. The anchor is clearly hope. The author is clearly concerned that the reader in verse 17 would find strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. But hope in what? What is there to hope in that, like an anchor, will hold us fast in the midst of life's tempests and storms? Now, certainly, as the writer of Hebrews has indicated, this hope is based on the sure promises of God and the fortification of those promises by his oath. But what is the promise? What is the promise which helps us to persevere? What is the promise that helps protect us as we do persevere? It's the promise of salvation found in Jesus Christ. It is the salvation that Jesus Christ worked for his people in his death and resurrection. It is a salvation through sacrifice, in fact, through self-sacrifice, the blood of which gained our admittance into the presence of God behind that curtain, behind that veil. It is a salvation in which we are justified so that we can stand before the presence of a holy God. That is our sure hope. That is the anchor of our souls. It is a salvation of which Jesus is the forerunner and priest, a salvation that saw Jesus enter into the presence of God behind the veil on the merits of his own sacrifice, and where, as a priest, he applies that eternally effective sacrifice for us. This salvation for the Christian is our hope. It's our hope of perseverance until we are fully and finally saved. It's because of Jesus that we can have a sure and steadfast anchor for our souls, one that will hold us secure, one that's based on the faithful words of God and on the redemptive work of the Son. This is our anchor. In fact, it always has been our anchor. One of the commentators, John Corson, noted that in the catacombs of Rome, in the times of intense persecution, Christians would hide there, and they would etch into the walls a symbol as they hid from their persecutors. You would think that symbol would be a cross, but the most common symbol is not a cross. It's an anchor. Because they had from the very beginning an anchor for their souls, even as we have today. That anchor is the promise of God the Father and the sacrifice of God the Son, that we might be saved and be sure of our hope of salvation. I finished this morning my third point, application from assurance, and I have time only for one. And I bring it to you with this question. Is this your anchor? Is the God-promised salvation in Jesus Christ the anchor of your soul? If you're here this morning or watching online and you are an unbeliever and you have never availed yourself of God's promised salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ, then you need to understand you have no anchor for your soul. If you have never repented of your sin and placed your faith in the sure hope offered by Christ, then you have no eternal, steadfast, secure hope by which your life will be anchored in the storms and in the tempests. Nevertheless, you can secure your life by securing an anchor. And that anchor is Jesus, and he is secured to you, and you are secured in him. When you repent and believe, and I encourage you to do so. But believer, brothers and sisters, this morning, understand that you may not be seeking an anchor for your soul in the right place. You might not be going to that great high priest Jesus and finding your anchor in the salvation he offers. There's many places we can seek for that anchor. It could be in the fickle and feckless politicians and political machine of our day. If we ever thought that there was a sure hope in politics, the last few years have opened our eyes. You may seek that anchor, that sure anchor in the progress of medicine or the progress of science or the progress of technology. But a world has been brought to its knees for 2 years by a virus, and it made clear that there is no anchor for our soul there. Perhaps you even seek an anchor for your soul in the goodwill of humanity, in the improving evolution of the creatures of this world, that it would be full of charity and goodwill. And then along comes a conflict in Eastern Europe that bursts that bubble once again. Brothers and sisters, There is no sure and secure hold for our lives except the solid anchor of salvation in Jesus Christ. Believer, your anchor, if you are a believer, is firmly implanted in that rock. Do not look for security. Do not look for steadfastness anywhere else. You won't find your confident hope there, because we find our hope with Christ, and we look forward to that final and full salvation. Let me close this morning with a few words from one of my favorite preachers and pastors, Octavius Winslow. He writes, "With outstretched neck, we are looking for the sunny coast towards which we are voyaging. With earnest expectation, we are watching for the signs of his approach who will restore all things, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hope, too, rises like the dayspring from on high in our souls. If we are in the bondage of corruption, we are nevertheless prisoners of hope. Not always shall we be thus fettered. Not forever shall we look out from the bars of our prison and exclaim, 'Why are his chariot wheels so long in coming?' Oh no, hope, building upon the atoning work of Christ. Hope, springing from an open grave. Hope, beaming down from the throne in heaven within whose veil, as an anchor, it is cast. Hope that makes not ashamed. Prisoner of hope, lift up your head and rejoice, for your redemption draws near. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters, this is the anchor for our souls. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word in Hebrews, and we thank you for this beautiful image of an anchor for our souls. I pray that you, by your Spirit, would help each and every one here not to look for that steadfastness, not to look for that security in anything else but the promised salvation of Jesus Christ. Help us with this, Father God. Help us to lean into your promised salvation. It has already been accomplished. Help us to understand that and to anchor our souls in that great truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.